We're still in our series, Ask the In-Laws. And the in-laws, of course, being Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And their story is found in the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And we've been asking questions we would love to ask them. But we're discovering in their story that the answers are given there for us. The first question was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? The next question was, what will it take for God to get our attention? And then we asked, what should we do with the baggage and scars in our lives? What's the best way to face uncertainty? What will help us to move on? And then last time we asked the question, how can we make the most of starting again? And we discovered the answer to that question was that Ruth had to be determined to depend on God. And she did what she could. She did it with all her might as unto the Lord, even though it was very humble and lowly and insignificant. And she never lost hope. So we're picking up the story and going a little farther again this morning. And the question I want us to consider is, does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Ruth had gone to glean, that is to scavenge in the barley fields around Bethlehem. By doing that, she was availing of God's provision that he had made when he gave the law. It was a provision for the poor, the foreigner, or the widowed, and a farmer who was reaping his harvest had to purposely leave the corners and the borders and not reap too closely. And the stuff that was left could be picked up by the poor, the foreigner, and the widowed. It was a form of benefits. And those folks could survive by gathering those small amounts that were left behind. So even though she was reduced to that, she still turns up on the first day in order to do that, to put her mind to doing that. And she knows that it's a provision made by God, but nevertheless, I like what she does. She still goes to the foreman and asks his permission. And he is impressed by her. Then whenever the owner of the land appears, who's a wealthy landowner called Boaz, the foreman relates his observations of Ruth to him. And that prompts Boaz, this wealthy landowner, to do something that normally would be beneath him. He goes to Ruth, this poor foreigner, and he speaks directly to her. And we pick up the reading in Ruth chapter 2 from verse 8, where we read, "Then said Boaz to Ruth, Hearest not thou, O my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Verse 8 more literally reads like this. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, Listen carefully to me, my daughter. Or, you will listen, my daughter, won't you?" Our question this morning is, does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Are we listening? You know, in the education of our children nowadays, methods of teaching are ever changing. But no matter how much the teacher prepares to teach the class, and how varied and exciting they make the lesson, and how enthusiastic they themselves are, it still has to be met with the right attitude on the part of each pupil. They have to be teachable. You know, when it comes to lessons in life and making life choices, it more or less boils down to two methods. Basically, we learn in one of two ways. We can learn by listening to advice and putting what we hear into practice, or we can learn by making mistakes. Of course, the former method is the less painful one. Yet that's often sidestepped because we won't listen. We don't have a teachable spirit. In the space of just two verses, those verses we've read together, Boaz gives Ruth some instructions, but it's quite a list. Two of them are don'ts, and four of them are do's. But why should Ruth listen to Boaz? Well, the first verse of chapter 2 gives one suggestion, because he's a mighty man of wealth. And she happens to be gleaning in his land. Now, it quickly becomes obvious to Ruth that he's also a man who's attributing his wealth to the blessing of God. Now, that was something that happened in Old Testament times. There are many, many fine servants of God today, and they don't have very much. In fact, even in the first century, as the Bible was being written, many of the apostles and the servants of God suffered great hardship and loss of much. But way back in the time of Ruth, people who had been blessed would have attributed that blessing to God and to their own faithfulness. And as you recall, Bethlehem had been under the displeasure of God, under the judgment of God. But obviously they had returned, they had repented. And things were now better. Things were now better spiritually. And here we find this man, Boaz, being blessed by God. And he's obeying the scripture, and Ruth can see that because he has generously left the corners of his field and the boundaries for people like her. God had been at work in his life. So there's a reason for her to listen to Boaz. He is her benefactor. But then we also read at the end of verse 3 of chapter 2 that Boaz was of the kindred of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law who had died. So he's a relative of her late husband Mahlon. So there are a number of reasons why Ruth should pay attention to the advice that comes from this man Boaz. But let me suggest another one. As Ruth was being watched by the foreman, she was also alert. She was also watching. And I'm sure she noticed the salutation, or the greeting that Boaz gave to his employees. He didn't just walk up to the foreman and do all the dealings through him. He addressed the reapers. And this is what we read in verse 4 of chapter 2. Then Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." I nearly said, "And the Lord be with you." I think that's maybe one of the responses in the Anglican prayer book. "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." There's mutual respect and blessing. She would have noticed the interest that Boaz had in people, even people like herself. He wasn't just a facts and figures man. This man must have had heart. He's taking notice of those who worked for him. And that would make Ruth realize this must be a man of integrity. And that's the kind of person we would listen to, isn't that right? That's the kind of person I would listen to. Someone of integrity. Somebody like that is going to give genuine advice. It's going to be given sincerely. It's going to be worth having. And there's something else. Boaz didn't address Ruth like something like this by saying, "Look here, my girl." He said, "You will listen, my daughter, won't you?" What a lovely way to come and approach a complete stranger. He might know everything about her, but he knows enough. And he's able to come gently to her and say, "My daughter." So not only reasons why she should listen, but also reasons in his mind why his words should be listened to. Wonder what our approach is like at times. Well, here's a man whose manner reveals that he has this poor, widowed foreigner's best interests at heart. He has no reason to, but nevertheless he has. And there's a number of reasons why Ruth should listen to Boaz. So what does he say to her? Well, we've already read the verses, but it breaks down like this. Don't go to another field. Don't leave where you are. Stay close to my female workers. Keep focused on what they do. Follow them. And refresh yourself when you need to with what has been provided for my paid employees. So the advice, the instruction has been given. But our question this morning is this: does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Does Ruth have a teachable spirit? Well, that first instruction was, don't go to another field. Don't go away from here. And that makes me think of choice. And of course, we can't think from a biblical perspective of choice without thinking of temptation. The Bible begins with God's first instructions to man. But one instruction in particular stands out, and it involved harvesting, if you like. It involved taking food that had been produced from the earth as God had intended. And God says, take as much as you like to Adam and Eve. Take it from anywhere you like. But don't touch one particular tree. Choice and temptation. You know, we have been speaking to the boys and girls, and we've been mentioning things like this. And the Bible has much to say to us, to instruct us regarding mistakes we can make when we're offered choice, and it leads to temptation. Do we have a teachable spirit? The second instruction makes us think about straying. Don't leave where you are. Paul writes in Galatians 1 from verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon moved from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You're so soon moved. Paul couldn't get over that. And really what he goes on the Galatian letter to talk about is how they want to continue in the flesh and not in the spirit. Then to the church at Ephesus, which is addressed by Jesus himself in the book of Revelation, he reminds them that they have left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. That involved choice. That involved temptation. That resulted in straying. You have left your first love. And believers are likened to sheep. God has set boundaries. He has provided his body, the church, with under shepherds under the great shepherd. And that's because he's aware that we are all too prone to stray. We find it so easy to stray. But there's an antidote in the scriptures, an antidote to straying. But do we have a teachable spirit? Colossians 2 from verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. The first two instructions were don'ts. They make us think of avoiding temptation that leads to straying by listening to what we are told, but we have to ask ourselves, do we have a teachable spirit? Does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Well, if we turn for a moment to Naomi, we are to ask her just herself, does it pay to not have a teachable spirit? She will say, oh, it certainly doesn't pay. She didn't listen. She learned the hard way. She learned by her mistakes. Boaz goes on to say this, end of verse 8 of chapter 2. Stay close to my female servants. And then at the beginning of verse 9, follow them. Remember that we saw it as a great advantage that Naomi and Ruth were walking together when they left Moab. But that was just the two of them, like-minded in faith. But Ruth has gone from that situation to one where there are others around her. Boaz's servants. Here she is, this first day at work, the first day scavenging, the first day gleaning. And she's surrounded by others. Now, why would Boaz give this particular instruction? Well, one reason might be that Ruth wouldn't be aware of the boundaries. We're so used in Northern Ireland, and as I look up at Knocka, I can see it right in front of me. We're so used to seeing fields that have hedges and ditches and dry stone walls and fences. We're so used to that in Northern Ireland. Everything is clearly marked. Everything is fenced in and secure. We know exactly where one territory finishes and another territory begins. But that wasn't the case in Israel, and to a great degree still much the same in the rural areas to this very day. There would have been rights of way, there would have been paths. But the fields just looked to be one continuous field of land. And Ruth wouldn't have known the boundaries if she followed Boaz's workers. She would get to know the boundaries. You know, we're living in an age of no boundaries. Sadly, that attitude has also crept into the churches. And it's in the thinking of professing believers. You know, when I was saved in my early teens, it appears to me, looking back, that the boundaries were very clearly defined. This was expected of you. And that was expected of you. And we knew. And here's the sad thing, folks. Unsaved people in the world also, and to this day, still know what should be expected of Christians, even though many believers and fellowships have moved the goalposts. I remember hearing of an evangelist who was also a college lecturer. So, and being amongst young people all the time, who knew that he was a believer and a preacher, they would speak to him, and he was discouraged by the number of young believers who came to him with the same question. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go there? In other words, they were saying to him, how close can I go to the Word and still identify myself as a Christian? When relating that story, he said this. Their question should have been, if they had the right attitude, how far can I go from the Word? Not how close. boundaries. Ruth would have been able to work out those boundaries by staying close to those who already knew. Do you get the picture? We as a church family, or even Christian parents, who we have an influence together, and we're committed to that as a church family with you Christian parents. But we have a responsibility to see our young people grow into the best young people, the best young Christians, the best young testimonies. We know we've got it wrong if we can't say to others, follow our young people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, it is important that we become those that people can follow. We are living epistles, known and read of all men. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, watch their lifestyle. The best sermons are not the ones that are belted out with great oratory and gusto, but the ones that are lived out. Were to be examples. Examples that can be followed. And Boaz would not have told Ruth to follow those who would lead her astray and cause her to feel. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 7, Paul speaking about folk and responsibility, show your examples to all that believe. And 1 Peter 5 and 3, Peter says, we're not to be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Boaz recognizes the influence that others can have who are of a similar age to Ruth. He says, follow my young woman. He's directing a young woman in the path of other young women, her peers. He's not a bit slow. He knows that if she's going to listen to anyone and follow anyone, it will be more likely those of her own generation. Don't go to another field. Don't leave where you are. Stay close to those workers. Keep your focus on what they're doing. Follow them. Quite a list of instructions. But it's all good. And then he says this, refresh yourself with what has been provided for my paid employees. You know, that just sings out to me the word grace. Boaz hired reapers, could go, if you like, to the works canteen at break time, and they could get some fresh water. But remember, they were his hired reapers. I remember the first place I worked, there was a canteen. You could go in, you could have tea whenever you asked for it. It would be reached to you by a member of staff who worked there. That was your right. After that, you had to bring the rest of what you would eat at lunchtime, but you would have tea or coffee if and when you needed it. That was provided. But you were a worker there. So it wasn't much of a... It wasn't going beyond the pale, really, just to provide that for you. But there were occasions when maybe a delivery driver came and had to wait for some time before he could be offloaded, and he would be invited to go round to the canteen. He was just a visitor. But he was invited to go and have a cup of tea or coffee free of charge. You see, Ruth had nothing to offer Boaz. She wasn't even reaping for him. She wasn't doing anything to benefit him. The gleaning that she did was entirely for herself. She wasn't going to make his life one shekel more profitable. But she was getting from him. From top of being allowed to glean, she was being invited to take the water that had been laid on for those workers who were already contracted. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet saved. We're so thrilled you're here. We mean that. And you're much prayed for. Whenever we think of God's grace to you, it's what we don't deserve. We haven't earned it. There's nothing we could do to impress God. But he still offers us something greater than a little drink of water in this life. We read of this offer in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat without money, without price. The very end of our Bibles, Revelation 21:6, we read, the Lord making this promise, I will give to him that is athirst of the water of life. And the last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. That has been provided by grace. We haven't deserved any of it. The invitation is given, and the responsibility is ours to come. Do we have a teachable spirit? These instructions of Boaz that he gave to Ruth could really be summed up in one word: separation. We see two sides of it in this story that we find in the book of Ruth. Separated from, they had to leave Moab. Separated to a life of obedience, having a teachable spirit. Well, did she have a teachable spirit? And did it turn out to be something that benefited her? Verse 10 of chapter 2, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now, you picture that scene. She's already this girl, this poor girl, this foreign girl, this widowed girl. She already is aware of who Boaz is and his great wealth and the fact that he's her benefactor. She's aware that he's saying all these things for her good. And what she's doing is making herself as low as she possibly could. Why? She's practically flattening herself into the dust because she wants to express to him how highly she thinks of him. By prostrating herself, she's elevating Boaz. This is not fear, but gratitude. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Then Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done of thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And there he has got it. He sees how she has left one and joined herself, committed herself to another. And because of that, he feels he's in a position to assure her that she'll be blessed of God. You're here today and you're not walking well with the Lord and you know you have to put that right. Do it. You will be blessed of the Lord. You're here and you're not saved. And you're thinking of all the things you might miss because you'll have to give them up. let me tell you, I can assure you, as Boaz did to Ruth, you will be blessed. In chapter 2, verse 12, gives us Boaz assurance of blessing. The Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under his wings. And this is something we find threaded through the Word of God. In Psalm 57, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Have you fears and concerns? Are you troubled and frustrated, discouraged by all that's going around you today? If you belong to Jesus, you make that verse yours this morning. Then Psalm 63, verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Psalm 91, verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." And Jesus, knowing that these verses would be treasured verses amongst his own people when he came and walked among them, knowing that he was going to go and die for them, he looks over Jerusalem and he does so with a heavy heart and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." The sense of trusting God because you come under his protection, under his wings. He hovers over you today. You're under the shadow of his wings. He longs to, as Jesus did, draw you right in and protect you as one of his brood. Ruth was to discover that. Boaz was assuring her of that. What a wonderful promise. But she had to listen. She had to allay her fears by accepting and believing his words. She had to have a teachable spirit. Does it pay to have a teachable spirit? We'll discover as the story goes on that it does pay. It pays to have a teachable spirit for us this morning. God's word gives us instructions about boundaries, about straying, about a life of separation, about following the right people, about being satisfied by his grace. But do we have a teachable spirit? I trust that we do. And if that's not so, make that your prayer at the close of this service today. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. For his name's sake. Our song at the close is, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." Well, maybe sing the first two and the last verses. 1, 2 and the last verse of this lovely song as our meeting comes to a close.